All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to John chapter 13. All right, not Revelation, but John. I'll guarantee you, I'll never make that mistake again. You better be careful. I was reading 1 John earlier in the week, and I was in the fourth chapter, and I'm going to have you turn there in just a little bit. But I was reading some verses, and there was a little footnote or a little mark in my Bible that I put in there, and it connected me back to the text verse that I want to read for you tonight. There is verse 35 is the verse I'm going to use, but let's go back to verse 31 and get the context, all right? So going back to verse 31, the Bible says, John says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" All right, now the he that has gone out, that's Judas. All right, so this is the eve before the crucifixion. This is the evening right before the crucifixion. And there they are eating the Passover meal. And of course, you'll remember that the Lord Jesus took a basin of water and a towel, and he washed the disciples' feet. And showed them how much he loved them and how much he cared, and then they partook of the Passover meal. But now, in verse 31, when Judas was gone, then Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." All right, I'm going to stop reading right there, and I want to give you a few lessons tonight on the subject of real Bible love. Real Bible love. What is real Bible love? All right, so let's pray. Then we'll look at the Bible and kind of look at a couple of things tonight I think will be a blessing and a help to all of us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the beautiful music we have heard. Thank you for the preparation of our hearts to receive the seed of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you will bless as we look at this subject of how you love us and how you love your Son, the Lord Jesus, but yet you love us, so you sent him to die on the cross for our sin. And Father, we just rejoice in realizing that that love that sent the Savior to this world, we are now commanded to love others the way you love us. And so I pray you'll help me tonight as I deal with this. And Father, may the Holy Spirit teach and instruct our hearts. And we'll thank you for what you do in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus said here in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love for another." You know, it happens everywhere, but if you've ever been down south, you will notice in the quote-unquote Bible Belt that there is a church on all four sides, all four corners of a stop sign. All right, you ever notice that? And one will say First Baptist, and the other will say Second Baptist, and the other across the street will say, "We don't agree with those guys." And then the one on the opposite corner is going to say, "Put up your dukes, all right? We're ready to go at it." And boy, you talk about something contrary to what our Savior said. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye love one another." You know, when the world looks at the Christian, the world does not want to see itself. Now, you think about that. The world does not want to see itself. And now, notice what Jesus said here. He said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another." All right, so all men are not going to know we're his disciples by our shout. All right? Nor is all men going to know that we are his disciples by our amens. They're not going to know that we are his disciple by our worship or by our praise, not by our giving, not by our position or even our disposition. But all men are going to know. This is what Jesus said. Now, I'm not making this up. Look at verse 35. I'm not making this up. This is what he said. And he said, "By this, all men shall know that ye are my disciples if you love one another." Amen. And man, it is just so sad that there are so many folks who today you'll hear folks say, "I can't stand him." What? "I can't stand her." All right? And they're talking about their brother or their sister in Christ. You can't stand them? I remember years ago when I was pastoring down in West Virginia, we had an oval auditorium, much like this one, only it was a little tighter and a little smaller. And this lady told me that she said, "You'll notice that I've moved." And I said, "Yeah, I know. I noticed you moved. Your assigned seat was over here, and now you're over here." And she said, "Well, I've moved." And I said, "Why?" And she said, "Well, because of so-and-so." And I said, "Well, what did so-and-so do to you?" She said, "I can't stand her." And I said, "Really?" I said, "What did she do? Shoot one of your kids?" She said, well, no. And I said, "What'd she do? Did she kick you in the stomach or something? Why would you say such a thing?" And so I just smiled at her and I said, John 13:35. She said, "What?" John 13:35. Well, she grabbed her Bible and she started turning and she read that verse and she wouldn't even look up at me. She wouldn't even look up at me because it is the voice of our Savior himself who said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." In the previous verse, look at that. "A new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another." How are we to love one another? Well, the same way the Lord Jesus loved us. Man, that is a tall order right there. That is a tall order right there. And so Jesus commanded us that we are to love one another. I've told you before that there are three things that I pray for every day. I pray at some time or another for these three things. I pray for wisdom. All right. You know why I pray for wisdom? Because God said in His Word in James chapter 1 that I can pray for wisdom and God will give it to me. All right. And He won't upbraid me for asking for. In other words, He won't scold me for asking for wisdom. He'll give it to me liberally. That's the only time I like the word liberal in the Bible. All right. Or anywhere. That word right there. He'll give us wisdom liberally. And thank God for the wisdom that God gives us as we go through life. Folks have said, Pastor, would you like to, when my birthday was this last year, a little bit of a milestone there. And they said, would you like to go start over? And I said, on one condition, if I could know what I know now, I would not want to go back and start over and make the same fool, dumb decisions that I made along the way, you know? And wisdom is what keeps us from that. And then the second thing I pray for is for God's power to be upon the message that I preach. I don't want to preach and it just fall off the end of the pulpit and fall down on the floor. But I want what is being said to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And then the third thing I pray for is love. God, give me a loving heart. When I preach, I want His love in the message. When I counsel, I want His love in the counseling. When I make decisions, I want His love to be the driving force in that decision. And I am just afraid that in this Laodicean era in which we live, as fundamental Bible-believing Baptist people, we don't love the way we should. I just don't think we do. We have almost attained sort of a Pharisaical attitude towards anyone who doesn't have the same ideas and convictions and spiritual development and spiritual maturity that we have. And I think many times we are our own worst enemy because we can't stomach the actions or the attitudes of some of our brethren. But folks, listen, I know not everybody's that way, but I think that as far as the overall church today across the world, there is a lot of this attitude going on. You say, well, what can we do to fix that? Well, how about reading, doing a little Bible study on all the times you see the word love in your Bible. And then just realize where love comes from and then ask the one who gives it and let Him give it to you. And I think it would revive and revolutionize our churches all across the country. I really do. Now, we are to love our brethren. How are we to love them? The way Christ loved us. Now think about it for just a moment, folks. The Lord Jesus, and this must have been, I know it would have been difficult for us. I know it would have been difficult for us. I have been on the airplane with some of these Hasidic Jews, and it'd be hard to love them. All right? They push, they shove, they're impatient. As soon as the plane stops, they jump up, crawl over you, get their luggage out, drop it down on you. Don't say, excuse me, don't say I'm sorry. It's just their world and everybody else is living in it. And that's the way Phariseeism has been for centuries now. All right? It's my world, and everybody else is just living in my world. They don't think about anybody else. And I can understand why the Lord would have a hard time loving people like that. You know? But he didn't. He didn't have a problem with that. I mean, they're standing on the street corner watching folks go in to the temple, and they're puffed out in their chests, and they're holding their bearded heads up and their little beanie hats on, and so pious, and they got all their little draperies and tapestries around them, and their phylacteries strapped onto their head and onto their wrist, and they're so pious, and they're looking down at people when they walk by them, and they're thinking to themselves, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. Well, first of all, there's nobody any better than anybody else. All right? We're all sinners saved by grace. And so I'm sure that the Lord got a little bit anxious when he saw those folks and saw how they were behaving, but he loved them. He loved them. Man, it's hard to love somebody that's unlovable, isn't it? But he did. How did he love us? Well, take the poor. You know, many times we will stay away from poor folks. You know, they might ask us for something. And so we don't want to get near them. But you know, like a magnet, they were attracted to the Lord Jesus. And never did he turn them away. The amazing thing is, even when the disciples said, Lord, send them away, the Lord Jesus said, no, he rebuked them. When the children came, think about that. He loved those children. And they came and sat on his lap and were all around him, and he probably patted their heads and held them to himself and loved them. The disciples came over. Lord, send those kids away. No, no. Permit, suffer the little children to come unto me. Oh, he loved everyone. He loved everyone. Here's another one. He loved the fallen. You know, the Mary Magdalenes of this world. You know what I'm talking about? The lepers of this world, the Apostle Peters of this world, the Samaritan woman. You know, all through the scriptures, we see the Lord Jesus opening up his arms even to those that had fallen greatly headlong into a life of sin. But he loved all people. Not only that, he loved the rich. Yeah. Man, you know, some of those can be the most arrogant souls in the world, especially back in Bible times. They always held it over everybody's head that God was good to them because they were rich. That's how they viewed things. Well, actually, your treasure can sometimes be your worst enemy. You know? Sure. And so he loved the rich, he loved the blind, he loved the diseased, he loved the lepers, he loved the infirmed, he loved the weak. I mean, he just loved everyone that was on this planet because he is love. That's what he does. He's love and he loves everyone. Now, he didn't love them if... All right? You see that? He didn't love them if... No, he just loved them regardless. He wants us to love one another the way he loves us. And he doesn't love us if... No, he loves us regardless. And so we ought to love others regardless. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what she said to me. No, I don't, and I don't care to know. Really, I don't want to know. Don't come tell me. But he loved everyone. He did not discriminate against Jew or Gentile, against different nationalities or different colors. No, he didn't do any of that. Brethren, listen. These are the people that Jesus loved. All men. All men. And that's our wonderful Savior right there. He just loved all men. And brethren, there should not be one person in this church that you couldn't walk up to and smile and pat them on the back or shake their hand or give them a hug and say, you are my brother, you are my sister, and I love you in the Lord. That would revolutionize our lives if we could learn how to love the way Jesus loved. All right, now take your Bible, please, and go over to 1 John, the book of 1 John, over towards the end of the Bible. All right, 1 John. I want you to look for a moment at the fourth chapter. Fourth chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Let me read you this little passage of Scripture. I love this. All right, look at verse 7, please. Beloved, let us love, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another. There it is again. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, right there are two verses that we ought to memorize and that we ought to put into practice every day of our lives. So where does love come from? Well, it comes from God. It comes from God, for God is love. Now, we know that God is many things. For instance, we know God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. All right? We know that he's a lot of things. He's truth. He's joy. The Lord is peace. Matter of fact, the Bible calls him the Prince of Peace. He is peace. He is wisdom. I mean, there's a whole book in the Bible that honors his wisdom, the book of Proverbs. But God is also love. Those folks that go around tearing other people down, Lord wouldn't do that to you. I mean, those folks who go out and gossip about others and demean them and tear them down in front of maybe even their own friends, the Lord Jesus would never do that to you. You know why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He'd never do that to you. I mean, if we understood what true Bible love is all about, we would love others the way Jesus loves us. Now, you think about it, folks. Where were you when the love of God saved your soul? Huh? Where were you? I told you this morning that I was in the pit. Oh, by the way, you were too. Yeah. There was something that had a hold of your heart, and that thing that had a hold of your heart was not letting you get to the Lord. No, it was keeping you away from the Lord. But the Lord reached down in that pit and lifted you out. And he straightened you up, didn't he? Hey, think about it this way. You're in church on Sunday night. I mean, who'd have thunk it? You know? But you're in church on Sunday night. If you'd have gone back 20 years ago and someone had told you, you're going to be in church on Sunday night, December the 29th, 2024, the last Sunday of the year, you are going to be in church. You would have laughed at them 20, 30, 40 years ago before you were saved, you know, in your BC days before Christ. Right? But now look at you. So what did the Lord do? Boy, he did a work on you, didn't he?
Amen.
He sure did. And he did a work on me as well. You see, look at the ninth verse of this. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might, what? Live through him.
Amen.
That is a statement and a half right there. Amen. That we could live through him. This verse tells us that God manifested, or God demonstrated his love toward us by sending the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son. He demonstrated that love to us. You see, the source, however, and the fountainhead for all love is God himself. God himself, God the Father. Now, just as God gives peace and joy and wisdom, it is God who also gives love. And you know, it would just do all of us good to start out 2025 with a prayer life that asks the Lord for a loving heart. I mean, just every day. Start your day by asking the Lord to give you a loving heart. You're not going to see just this boom, lights flashing, and all of a sudden you're going to have a loving heart. No, but the Lord will give you one in due time. It is a change of nature that he works on you through the power of his Holy Spirit. So I beg of you to just let that true Bible love become a part of who you are. Now watch this. True Bible love is not dependent upon circumstances. Amen. It's not dependent upon circumstances. You remember Romans 5:8. Paul said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. You see, we didn't get saved and then, straighten up and be good and follow the Lord and do the Ten Commandments and everything else, and then Christ loved us. No, he loved us before we ever got saved. Before we were in a personal salvation relationship with God the Father through him. I didn't get saved and then straighten up. No, I got saved and then God straightened me up.
Amen.
All right, you see the difference? Well, I'm afraid if I get saved, I'm going to have to do this and I'm going to have to do that. Now, here's the kicker, all right? When you get saved, you're going to want to do what the Lord wants you to do.
Amen.
I did. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. I knew God wanted me to read the Bible, so I read the Bible. I knew the Lord wanted me to love others. And so I learned this lesson and started praying for the Lord to give me a loving heart. And that means that even when I wasn't lovable, God loved me. And so I'm supposed to love others. I don't love the sin. And God doesn't love our sin either. But he loves us. He loves us. You see, this love that he has for us is not conditional. All right, now, go back to John 13 for just a moment. Let's go back to verse 34 and 35. And let's think for a moment here now about what he said. And we'll see this principle from this verse. Look, please, at verse 34. All right, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So the whole principle of love is that we are to love the way the Lord Jesus loves us. I mean, as I have loved you, so love one another. You see, folks, in the Bible, real Bible love is not conditional. You know, I love my wife. I love her with every fiber of my being. I love my wife. All right? I just love her. That's all there is to it. I just love her. Now, when she's not lovable, I still love her. Hey, thank God, when I'm not lovable, she still loves me. Can I get a witness? Man, I'm glad God loves us that way. It's unconditional, folks. God does not love us because, or God does not love us if. No, he loves us. Case closed. You see, you love others even when they don't love you back. That's the idea behind real Bible love. And you can do that when you realize the source of love is God. And then you get alone with your God and learn of your God in this blessed old book. And when you get to know God, God gives you that love. He is the one who gives love to his people. All right? So we ought to pray for love. Now, let me illustrate. You folks have been so good to us in 29 years. God has blessed us with you, and God has just thrilled our hearts so many times through things that folks here in this church have done for us. I mean, we've been taken to wonderful fellowships with going to a restaurant or going to somebody's house and having dinner. Those times are wonderful. We love those. You folks, every year, I don't know, bless your hearts, you should not give that Christmas gift to me. That's way too much. Well, it's just too much. But hey, we appreciate it. But now, think about this, folks. Think about this. I did not start loving you as my church family because you do all those things for us. And I think I've told you, but one of the first things I did when we came here was to make it a point for weeks on end. I prayed every morning, "Father, give me love for the church family at the Church of the Open Door." And I keep praying for that. I want that love in my heart for you. so that when I preach the word of God, you know that there's a loving heart behind it. I'm not preaching to make you angry. I'm not preaching to get you flaming mad at me. You say, well, some of those things you say, I know they're awful, aren't they? I don't know why you sit and listen to it. I would have changed churches a long time ago. But you stick it out. And I just want you to know that I don't love you because you do things for me and my wife and my children. I love you because of you. You're my church family. And I love my church family. Now, I just say it again, folks. You know, you need someone standing in this pulpit preaching the Word of God. You need someone who loves you preaching the Word of God. Amen. You need someone that loves you. You need a pastor who loves you. You need a pastor who prays for you and who cares for you. And even if you never did a single thing ever again, I still love you. And the reason is because God put the love there, not you. See the difference? And when God puts that love there, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop it. That's why I pray for God to give me a loving heart. Because I just think the Church of the Open Door folks need a love pastor. One that loves you. And I do love you, folks. I do love you. There's no doubt about that. Let me give you another little illustration. When I was pastor down in Dixie, West Virginia, this brother is in heaven now, and just about everybody connected to him, so I can give a little bit more detail on this story. But he was kind of the big shot of the church, all right? He had been there forever, and he kind of ran things. You know, he kind of ran things. And I was warned when I went there, don't cross him. And I said, why? I said, well, you cross him, you'll find out. And I said, that bad, huh? And this fellow said, yep, that bad, don't cross him. Well, a couple of years went by, and something came up, and I had to make a decision. And so I made the decision, and I presented it to all the men in the church, all the men, got them all, because I knew this was big. And the reason it was big was because I was spending their money. And they did not want their money spent. But this proposal made more sense and would double the property that the church owned. And we would be able to expand, which they did, basically after this man went on to heaven. But that's when they expanded the church. I wasn't there when that happened. But anyway, he sat in the meeting, and when I presented the proposal, he was all for it. He was all for it. And I thought, wow, praise the Lord. And every man in there was all for it, 100%. Let's go. We were going to spend $160,000. $160,000. Now hold on. We had $380-some in the bank. All right, 160 is what we were going to spend. We had almost 400,000 in the bank. Because I taught those coal miners how to tithe. And those coal miners make good money. And so they started tithing, and all of a sudden our offerings were $25,000, $30,000 a week. And we didn't have any bills other than the electricity. And the church had this philosophy: Lord, give us a poor, humble preacher. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. All right? I mean, I qualified for food stamps, and I'm not joking. I am not joking. And one of the government programs called and said, can your church be the distribution center for the milk and the cheese and the cereal giveaway that we do? And I said, sure, you can do that. And so they would come once a month and set all this stuff off, and then folks all over, I mean, they came out from under rocks and out of trees and everything else. I don't know where they came from to get that government-issued food. And we used it as a soul-winning opportunity. I mean, it was wonderful. But the truth of the matter is, we qualified to be on that program. And I kid you not, that was their attitude. Lord, you give us a poor, humble preacher. You keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. So here we had all this money, but they wouldn't spend a dime of it. And finally, I got them men in the meeting. We're going to spend $160,000. Hallelujah. So I said, good. Now, this was on a Sunday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock we met, and I gave them all the proposal. And then we were going to have the business meeting on Wednesday night. Well, Wednesday night rolled around, and everybody and his dog were at church. When I came out of the house and I looked and saw how full the parking lot was, I said, uh-oh. And so we got in into the service, and I called the meeting to order, and I told everybody the proposal. I said, I met with all the men, and all the men nodded their heads and said, come on, let's do it. We're for you. We're behind you, Pastor. Let's do this. And then all of a sudden, somebody make a motion to put it on the floor. Well, one of the guys made the motion, and another one seconded it. And so we had a motion, we had a second, and so I said, and this is what got me in trouble. I said, are there any questions? Nobody budged. I thought, wow, this is awesome. Nobody's going to even ask a question. And about that time, I was looking over this way because I figured if a question was coming, it was going to be in that little group sitting back there. And so I saw an elbow flipping. And about that time, this man that I mentioned to you stood up. And he said, well, now, Pastor, you know, I know you're young and all energetic, and you know, you got all these ideas and plans, but you know, I've been thinking about this, and I'm just not so sure this is a good idea. Now, here was my ignorance, and here was my immaturity. All right? I said, whoa. I said, didn't you go along with this last Sunday afternoon? Well, yeah, I did, but you know, I've been thinking, and they always throw this in there, and praying about it. And I just don't know if this is a good idea. Well, I could feel the blood down in my shoes starting to boil up to the top. And I said, you mean you went home Sunday night and you talked to your wife about this, and she decided that this was not a good idea, right? Well, you got to break the cycle somewhere. Somehow. And he said, well, we did discuss it. I said, case closed. Like that. Every man in that church was grinning from one ear to the other ear. And I became their hero. I mean, they put me up on their shoulders and carried me out of the church. No, that really didn't happen. All right, let me calm down here. Getting a little carried away. And we voted, and there were two votes against it. Two. And he came up after the service and told me that it was he and his wife who voted against it. And I said, well, sir, you have made a mistake. You're wrong. I'm not trying to be mean to you, but you're just wrong. And time is going to show that you're on the wrong side of this issue. Well, as time went on, he stewed on that thing. And I found out he went to every church member he could find and tried to stir up trouble. And every one of them said to him, man, I think that's a great idea what Pastor wants us to do. I mean, we can't sit still. Let's move ahead. Let's do something. And so one of the guys came to me one day and said, Pastor, he's mad. I said, really? He said, yeah, he's real mad. And I said, well, all right, I'll stop and talk to him. So I was coming back from the hospital one day and drove past his house, and I saw him sitting out on the porch. So I pulled up, got out of the car. He got up and went inside. I thought, well, now, that wasn't nice at all. So I went over and I knocked on the door. And his wife came to the door and she said, he's really upset, Pastor. I don't think today is a good time to talk to him. Well, about that time, here he came bursting out the door. And he said, I'm mad at you. And I said, you are? He said, I don't like you very much right now. I said, why not? He said, I just thought when you came here, I'm telling you, preacher, in the last 3 years, you have taught me more Bible than I ever learned in my entire Christian life. But I'm so mad at you right now, I could knock your head off. And I looked at him and smiled and I said, but Ober, I love you. Man, he stepped back. He said, what? I said, I love you. He said, no, you don't. I said, yes, I do. What are you talking about? No, I don't. Yes, I do. You're my brother in the Lord, and I love you. And he looked at me with, I mean, just confused as he could be. He didn't know what to say or what to think. And I said, then here's what he came back with. Well, I don't want you loving me. I said, Ober, you can't stop it. You didn't start it, and you can't stop it. Well, then who started it? I said, God started it. Amen. And if you got a problem with that, you take it up with God. Oh, man. He melted. He melted. And he said, I've been wrong, Pastor. I said, yep, you have been. You have been, my friend. You have been on the wrong side of this, and I told you the night of the vote that you were on the wrong side of this. And you've let it stew, and now you've got a case of bitterness against me and against your brethren because they won't side with you. And boy, he stood there, his wife's in the door going, that's right, that's right, that's right. She knew I was right. She didn't like me either, but she knew I was right. And that relationship was restored. When I left that church to go down to Twin City, that fella was one that hugged my neck and literally wept and said, Pastor, thank you for all you've done for us. And I said, Ober, you're welcome. You're welcome. You say, but Pastor, you don't know what so-and-so said about me. No, I don't. But I just know that if you loved the way you're supposed to love, unconditionally, the way Jesus loves you, it wouldn't make any difference what they've done to you. You'd still love them. Now, folks, we're to love one another. Let me have you turn to one more verse. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke. Just go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. All right, Luke 23. Luke 23. Look down, if you will, at verse 33. In Luke 23, verse 33, here's what we read. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, are you listening? And then, as they crucified him, they nailed him to the tree. Then, verse 34, said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm going to tell you, that's unconditional love. There is no other explanation. That's unconditional love. And that's how Jesus loves. If he could say to his Father, Father, forgive these people for what they're doing right now. They don't know what they're doing. They're in a frenzy. They don't have a clue what's going on. They don't see the spiritual battle. Father, forgive them. If he could do that, don't you think that we could maybe, you know, kind of overlook that little thing that so-and-so said about you? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, does it really matter? And the answer is no. No. So let's love one another, church. We start this new year, let's start it the right way. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you now for the word. Thank you for this verse of scripture that tells us where love comes from. And Father, we can see it's unconditional. And you love us even before we were saved, you loved us. But yet you saved us. And Father, we ask you now to help us to realize that we're to love others like you love us. And Father, give us that heart tonight. I pray that we'll just yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to you, and that you'll begin a work in our hearts that will make us a loving individual. And Father, speak to our hearts now. Draw us to yourself. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.